What I'm going to talk about tonight is weddings. You guys like weddings? I really enjoy weddings. Last week was actually a very special week for me. On Saturday, I had the opportunity and the privilege to officiate for the first time a wedding of one of the leaders of New Philadelphia Church, or two of them, Sean and Linda Norton now. And it was a great experience. I've been involved in many weddings. I have been involved in a variety of capacities in weddings. I love weddings. I've always enjoyed weddings. I've been a groomsman a number of times for weddings. I was Pastor Marcus Corpening of Itaewon, New Philadelphia Church, his best man earlier this summer. I've led praise at many weddings. I used to think that I was like the wedding singer. I sung at a lot of weddings. I was Adam Sandler himself. The worship version of Adam Sandler. I've actually done like weddings, like Korean style wedding singing as well, where you know the couple is there, and the person singing is like facing them and singing like a love song to them. Really awkward, you know. You're singing a love song to them when maybe the husband should be singing that to his wife or something. But a variety of capacities. I was an MC for a wedding once. Interesting. I don't consider myself an MC type of person. I feel like you have to be at least part stand-up comedian, you know, to be an effective MC at a wedding. But the groom actually of that wedding, it was always his dream to MC his own wedding. That's what he had wanted. And his wife was like, heck no, you will never do that for a wedding. And she handpicked me to MC the wedding. I guess because she thought it was like the safe option or something. I don't know. Like I wasn't going to cause too much of a stir. I used to work for a wedding hall and in Canada, serving at banquets. That was my first job in high school. I served. I loved it because at weddings, everyone's happy. You know, everyone's having a good time. You spill something, no big deal. I mean, everyone's loving life. It's, you know, weddings are fantastic. And what I've come to realize is that one of the reasons I love weddings so much is that every wedding that's ever taken place in the history of humankind has been a picture or a parable or an image of the wedding that will take place someday between Jesus and his bride, the church. Every single wedding you've ever been to, that wedding was always meant by the Lord to be a picture, something that's pointing towards the wedding of all weddings. The wedding feast of the Lamb, the wedding between the Son of God, Jesus, and his bride, purified, made spotless and blameless before him. And there have been even some weddings I've been to that, you know, we get some imagery. The imagery in the weddings are actually meant to show things that are leading toward that, to the wedding feast of the Lamb. But some go further than others. I was actually a pastor, a friend of mine from Pohang years ago. He was telling me that for his wedding, what he did was, you know, instead of the groom walking down, or the bride walking down the aisle to meet the groom, that's typically how we do it in the West and in Korea. But what they did was they had the bride at the front of the room, and it was a church with a balcony. Really cool. It was a church with a balcony, and the groom came down from the balcony to the front to get his bride, you know? So that's an idea. I don't know if you're going to want to try that sometime, be really biblical about it, you know? But everything is meant to gear us toward that day. God wants us to be aware of what he's directing everything to. It could be said that the climax of human history will be that day. The bride made pure and spotless, the church made ready for the wedding of the Lamb, for the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is, and I just heard Pastor Paul say amen in the back. I got to say, Pastor Paul and I, he was formerly a pastor at Jubilee, and during that time, I was studying at Torch, and we used to get together like, you know, most weeks, at least for a season, and we would talk about this. We would talk about the bride of Christ. We would talk about bridal paradigm, and I was so stirred up in that time. I grew more and more aware of what God wanted to do in the bride toward that day. There is going to be a wedding, and it is going to be glorious beyond your wildest imaginations. There's going to be a wedding, and it's going to be incredible. And God wants us to know it, be aware of it, and be looking forward to that day. And what I feel God wants to do tonight is to impart revelation of his heart for the bride, and specifically for the bride in Korea. What does God want? What is God doing right now in this season in the bride of Korea? And what is his heart to move this bride into as we move forward step by step, day by day, towards that day, the wedding feast of the Lamb? And what I want to focus in on is a very important passage toward this in John 17. So if you have a Bible here, please open to John 17. John 17, starting from verse 20. And tonight I'll be reading from the NIV, and follow along with me as I read. This is Jesus praying for those who would believe in him. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." The prayer is not for those who already were following him, is what he's saying in context. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me, you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Amen. This passage of scripture is an incredible look into the heart of Jesus. This section between John 15 and John, or 14 even, and John 17 is Jesus explaining in a very intimate way with his disciples, but also then in prayer with his Father, what his heart is. And so the passage preceding this, Jesus is praying. It's the only recorded prayer we have extended of Jesus praying for his disciples. And here after that, he goes beyond that. And he prays for those who would believe in him in the future. He knew that there would be many people who would worship him beyond his disciples at that time. And he wants to pray for them. And John picks up this prayer and he records it here. And it's just, it's an amazing insight into the heart of Jesus for us. And there are a number of things that you could explore in terms of the heart of Jesus for us, but I want to focus in on two areas, two aspects of the heart of Jesus for the bride. And you have to understand, when Jesus prays something, it's going to happen. Does that make sense? Like, for us, we pray in maybe partial alignment with the will of God, with the heart of God, but when Jesus prays, he prays in full alignment, in full agreement, with full accuracy with the heart of God. When that happens, those prayers come into existence. So what Jesus has prayed here, it's going to happen. His purposes and his plans will prevail. And what God does, he invites us into the heart of Jesus. He invites us to partner with what Jesus wants. He invites us to partner into the things that are on his heart. And then he does them. Because that's the essence of prayer. Like when we gather at Jeremiah prayer meeting and other prayer meetings, this is the essence of prayer. Prayer is very simple when it comes down to it. I heard it spoken out this way. It was explained this way. I love this explanation because I love simple things. Very simple explanation. God wants certain things. He's got desires that stir inside of him, right? So God wants something, and then we agree with him. We agree with what God wants. We say yes to it. And then God does what he wants. That is prayer. That is intercessory prayer summed up in just a couple sentences. God wants something. The Bible gives us. It's full of explanation of the heart of God. That's what it's there for. It teaches us what God wants. And then we read it. We understand it by the Spirit of God. We come into agreement with it. We say yes to it with hearts of faith. And then God says, yes, now I'm going to do that. That's what intercessory prayer is. God is wanting to partner with his church. He's wanting us to come in agreement with him, and he's ready and longing for us to do that so we can bring those things into existence as his church agrees with him. So that's what we want to do today. We want to understand what is the heart of Jesus for the church, and then come in agreement with it, be able to come into agreement with it, to pray prayers that are sharp, that are accurate, that are in alignment with the heart of God, to see fruitful prayers take place. Amen? Amen. Okay, so two things about the bride, about the church, as outlined in this passage. The first thing in John 17:21 is that the church would be one. That the church would be unified. What does verse 21 say? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's pretty incredible unity. The Father and the Son, perfect unity. He's praying that the church would be one, would be unified. Now, if you were to look at the history of the church and examine where we are right now, you might come to the conclusion that Jesus' prayer failed. I mean, look at the church. Look at all the divisions, the factions. How many denominations? I was researching. I looked up, like, how many Presbyterian denominations there are in Korea. Just Presbyterian. Like, you got the Methodists, you got the Baptists. You probably have some Mennonites. I'm Mennonite, so I shout out to the Mennonites out there. Just how many Presbyterian? Because you got the Tonghap and the Haptong, right? Those are the main ones. But you have over 100 different Presbyterian denominations. They started as one denomination, from my understanding. I might be a bit off on that. But they started off probably as one denomination, and they fractioned, splintered into these different, distinct denominations just within Presbyterianism. You know, and you look at the American church. If I were to take a poll here, raise your hand if you were a part of a church that experienced a church split. Now, I didn't ask you to raise your hands, actually, but I said if. So if I did that, if I asked, I'm pretty sure a lot of hands would go up. Like, it's been such a common story, church split after church split, you know, faction after faction, argument over argument. And it's really been, in so many ways, what Satan has focused in on in the church. His plan is to divide and destroy when it comes down to it. Through offense, through sin, conflict. He wants to divide the church. Because Satan's actually very aware of what Jesus prayed in John 17. I don't know if you know that Satan knows what's in the Bible. He actually does. And he's read John 17. He's seen it. And he knows that Jesus really only prayed one thing very specifically for the church, that it would be one. And he's like, I'm on that. I'm going to destroy the church through division. That's been Satan's ploy. And in many ways, it's worked. But God's will is going to prevail. Jesus has spoken it. It is true. His word is right. His word is just. His word is effective. He is watching to see that his word will come to pass. The church will be one. So the question then is, what would it look like if the church was brought to complete unity? I want to do some dreaming with you tonight when it comes down to it. I want you to dream with the heart of God in these areas. What would it look like if, say, the Korean church experienced perfect unity? Man. One thing I feel is that the church would hunger and thirst for righteousness more than anything else. That the bent and the burning of their heart, the zeal of their heart would be righteousness. They'd hunger and thirst for it. No matter what, no matter who gets the credit, no matter where things originated from, what movement originated from where, that we see righteousness and we celebrate it. We love it no matter what. It's something that God's been speaking to me about over the last number of years, actually, out of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, for me, Lisa introduced me as a worship director of New Philadelphia Church. And my goal, my desire, my job, ultimately, is to raise up praise teams, tech teams, praise leaders that are as effective as possible in leading people into God's presence through praise. That's the burning of my heart. That's the focus that I have. That's what I'm totally focused on, building up a music ministry that is effectively moving people into God's presence through praise. And so I get very focused on this in my workplace, in the evenings. This is what I want. But what keeps my heart in a really good place is when I pray extravagant prayers of blessing over the worship ministries of other churches. Those prayers are so good for me because I need to understand that New Philadelphia Church, the church that I'm a part of, is not the bride of Christ. It's not a whole bunch of different brides. You know, Jesus, it's been said, he did not die for a harem. He died for a bride, you know, a unified bride. But when I start praying extravagant, like if Jubilee Church is having a retreat, to pray extravagant prayers of blessing that God would pour out his spirit at that retreat, that the worship there would be so anointed that people are transformed forever. Man, at OEM, at New Harvest, at City Light. Any City Light people here today? Any? No City Light people here today. I thought there might be a few. Just wanted to give you a shout out if you were here. It's something that, like, when I do that, and then when I hear reports about those retreats and how God moved powerfully and did, you know, incredible things there, then when I celebrate it, even better, right? God, I just want your kingdom to come. I don't care what it looks like. I just want it to happen. I celebrate it. I love it. Those prayers are so like, shiwane for me. They're so refreshing. They revive me because they're so contrary to what we normally think and do. Like, we're so focused, for each of us from whatever church we're from here, we're often so focused on our church and what God's doing in our movement and this and that. Very important. We've got to understand, man, God's doing something so much bigger and wider than what he's doing just at our own local church. If the church is unified, if the church is made one, it's going to look like churches blessing one another, praying for each other, celebrating each other. Imagine that in the Korean church. If that movement took off, that's what's going to happen, and that's what God invites us to partner in with the place of prayer. Now, another thing that unity would look like is Christians across this land, believers across this land, gathering together to pray. Gathering together to pray, kind of like what we attempt to do here, what our vision is for this movement, for Jeremiah Prayer Meeting, that they would gather together to pray for the revival of this nation, to pray for reunification of North and South Korea. What would it look like if the Korean church would come together with a unified vision, a unified focus, to pray with hearts full of zeal together, knit together for that? What would that look like? That's powerful. That's the heart of God. And I found out recently that there's actually been developments in this regard. There's heard from Dr. Stephen Chang of Hallelujah English Ministry or Hallelujah Church in Bundang. He was saying a couple of weeks ago that the lead pastor of Hallelujah Church, Pastor Daniel Kim, has begun an initiative to bring churches together to pray for reunification. Korean churches. Pretty awesome, right? The movement is called One Korea United. And Pastor Steve was kind of, you know, he feel like, you know, they must have gotten that name from the One Voice, One Korea movement. Like, we started it as English speakers. They're borrowing it now. But who cares, right? One Korea United. I want us to be in prayer for that. If that takes off and that builds, you know what God's going to do through that? Man, that's powerful. That's the heart of God. And I heard, actually, I asked him yesterday as I was preparing the message. I mentioned to Dr. Chang that I was going to be mentioning it in my sermon. And he said, actually, the first meeting was this past Saturday. And they had six different churches who had already been praying individually as churches for this nation and for unification. They gathered those six churches together this past Saturday and prayed, and apparently God was moving powerfully. God loves unity. That's why I believe that God loves and blesses Jeremiah Prayer Meeting with his presence so regularly. It's because he loves unity. When believers gather together across denominational boundaries or whatever it might be, he honors that. He loves that. There are some things that the Holy Spirit just loves, and unity is one of them. The bride is meant to be one, to be unified, to be together. So that's the first thing that I want to highlight from John 17, from what Jesus is saying about his heart for the church. And that is his heart for the church of this nation, the bride of this nation as well. The second thing, from John 17, is that his desire for the bride is to be perfected in love for Jesus. That's where this is all moving toward. You know, when you think about sanctification and us being made like Jesus, it's about being made perfect in love more than anything else. If you wanted to sum it up, that's basically it. What does it look like when the church is made perfect in love? What it says in verse 26, it says, I have made you known to them. As Jesus has made the Father known to the believers and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So we're looking at the love that the Father has for the Son. The same quality and depth of the love that the Father has for the Son would be imparted into us, would be established in us. Now, you know what kind of love the Father has for the Son? How deeply, how intensely, how perfectly the Father loves the Son. The Father loves Jesus. And I've got a daughter, and she's amazing. I'm about to have a son, actually, in a couple of months as well. Incredible stuff, but I love my daughter Olivia so much. You know, I can't go into, you know, I was going to go into an explanation, but I won't now. But I just have so much love for her. When I see her, I have so much love for her. But the love that the Father has for the Son is infinitely greater than that. It's just like he gives us the opportunity to have children so that we get just a small glimpse of the heart that he has for his Son and for us. He just wants us to just get a bit of a picture, a bit of insight. And that's the love he's imparting to us as believers and to the church, to the bride, for his Son, Jesus. Because there's going to be a wedding. And this wedding is going to be the greatest wedding ever. Pastor Marcus, Pastor Anna's wedding was awesome. It was, dance party was amazing, all of that, you know. There are some amazing weddings that people have, but it's going to be nothing compared to the wedding of Jesus and the bride and the love that's going to be there. Could you imagine if, you know, just a wedding where the groom was totally in love with the bride and the bride was like totally indifferent to the groom? Like, how sad would that be? And you might have that in arranged marriages or something. I don't know. That probably happens in different places. But God is writing a story. And it's the greatest story ever. Here's the thing. The thing about stories is that the only reason humans even have a capacity to tell stories is because God is telling a story right now. Storytelling actually comes from the story that's happening right now. There would be no stories, there'd be no novels, there'd be no books written if it wasn't for the story that God is writing, because every story that's written is some kind of piece of that. And God is writing a perfect story. It's full of glory. It's going to have the best climax ever. There is no story written that is going to come close to the story that God is writing. And he's going to present his Son with a bride who is completely in love with him. It can't happen anywhere. Could you imagine the Father, God, presenting his Son with a disinterested bride? Like, no, this is the wedding. This is the climax. This is like the greatest picture of weddings. The Father's not going to do that. He's going to make sure that he directs his bride into full perfected love by that time. And we're in process of that right now. That's what God is currently doing in the church. And so you might ask, well, what does it look like for the bride to be perfected in love for Jesus? You know, what would that look like? One thing I feel is that when love is perfected, compromise is driven out. There's no place for compromise. There's no place for half-heartedness or fickleness. It is just pure, strong, focused love. For me to love my wife well is to reserve all of my love for her. If I were to start flirting with girls or start daydreaming about other women, you know? That's the opposite of what we're looking at for a heart, a love that's made purified and perfected by Jesus. But that's where so many of our hearts are. Flirting with other gods. Daydreaming about other things that are opposed to the kingdom of God. Those things plague the church. They plague our lives at times, you know? But God is doing a work to purify that love with no compromise. What would it look like if in the Korean church, things like ancestor worship was totally abandoned? Completely. Things like abortion and divorce, they were dealt with properly in the church. That all compromise would be confronted, and by the Spirit of God removed from the church, a love that is pure. What would the Korean church look like? You can think for your own country. What would the Church of Canada look like? the Church of America look like if all compromise was driven out of the church? Dream with the Lord, you know? This is in the Lord's. He's looking forward to this time. Now, what do you think that looks like? But that's what God is doing in the Korean church. Even when we can't see it, even when we're not aware of it, he's doing a work and he invites us to partner with him, to pray it into existence. Now, a love that's perfected. It also looks like wanting what Jesus wants. When you love someone, the more you love them, the more you find yourself wanting the things that they want. Think of my wife, Pastor Anita. When she married me, she began to love my hockey team, the Winnipeg Jets. She wanted the things that I wanted, you know? I want the Winnipeg Jets to win a Stanley Cup. I don't know if it'll ever happen, ever. But she wants that, you know, with me, you know? And she watches hockey highlights with me. Such a blessing. You know, honestly, I don't think I ever expected that as a husband. But she'll watch hockey highlights with me. There's this, like, segment on a hockey program that I love to watch. It's called Coach's Corner. I don't know if you're from Canada, you know what it is. If you're not, you probably have no clue. But she'll watch it with me and enjoy it with me. She wants what I want. I guess maybe a deeper example than that is we'll go deeper. In our callings, in my calling in life, I was mentioned before as worship director of New Philadelphia Church. That's what my heart burns for. That's what I want. A Psalm 67:3 heart, may the nations praise you, O God. May all the nations praise you. That's what I want. And as Anita and I have grown in love together, she's wanted that more as well. And she's had ideas toward that as well, has been able to speak into that more as well, because she's come into agreement with my heart because she loves me and she loves the things that I love. And she wants the things that I want. And that's the church, what God's calling the church to in this nation and across the world, to want the things that he wants. That's what love looks like when it's perfected. Things like Amos 5, where it says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And that's in the heart of the Lord. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now imagine what it would be like if the church in this land fully entered into the heart of God in regard to justice for this nation, righteousness for this nation, you know, justice for the oppressed, people who can't defend themselves, for the orphan, for the widow. What if the church as a whole, united, took up that cause and said, this is what Jesus wants, I want it too because I'm in love with him. Things like Oak Tree Run and Oak Tree Project, Jerusalem Ministries, and different initiatives, Hope Be Restored, different initiatives that have been started by different people in the English-speaking community. What if the Korean church just just full on jumped on those and got with those or whatever Korean speaking ministries or programs that are doing this, that are championing this cause? What if their heart, the heart of this church, would partner fully with the heart of God? What would it look like? What would it look like if next year at Oak Tree Run, there was like 5,000 people signed up to run it? I think that'd probably be pretty crazy for, you know, the people organizing the event, Pastor John Michael, Pastor Sky. But like, what if these things, what if people caught the heart, caught God's heart for these things that are actually a priority for him? Dreaming with the Lord. And a third part of what love perfected looks like is simply wanting to be with that person. Just wanting to be with Jesus. When love is perfected in the church, the people in it will just want to be with him. They'll long for it. They'll desire it. And not only in a, you know, by his spirit in this room right now, but wanting Jesus to return. Longing for him to return, to be with him physically in person. Over the past number of years, I've felt God confront me with that. Do I actually want Jesus to return? Is it actually a desire of my heart? Or do I just say it is? Do I just sing the songs without really longing for it myself? I've come to understand this is actually a very important gauge of spiritual health. You could have all sorts of things in line in your spiritual walk, but if you have no desire for Jesus to return, or very little desire for Jesus to physically return on the earth, there is something off about your spiritual walk. There is something unhealthy about you. Because this is the heart of God and everything is moving toward it. And that challenges me regularly. Jesus, do I really want you to return? Or am I just stuck in my own comforts, in my own stuff, my own schedule, my own agenda? Do I really want you to return, to be in this room standing with us and ruling and reigning on the earth? Tell you kind of a funny story. When I was in sixth grade, I'm not sure what year, like 1990, 91, I forget, but I remember being in sixth grade, and this was the year of Desert Storm 1. Now, I don't know how many of you remember being, you know, you're probably younger, most of you are younger than me here, I'm pretty sure, but Desert Storm 1 was a big deal. George Bush leading the United States into Iraq, to rescue Kuwait and whatever else. And I remember thinking, I don't have any recollection of anyone like preaching about it or talking about it, but somehow in my mind, I thought this was going to be the end of the world. As a sixth grader, I thought Saddam Hussein was for sure the Antichrist. You know, and it was the forces of light against the forces of darkness. I wasn't American. I was like, America's like the force of light, and they're coming to confront, you know, the Antichrist, Saddam Hussein, and everything like that. And I was pretty certain that the world was going to end in 1991 or whatever year that was, as a sixth grader. And again, I don't remember anyone ever preaching or saying anything about this. And the thing was that there was a birthday party coming up. That in sixth grade, birthday parties are a big deal, you know? And it was coming up in a few weeks, and the war was starting. And I remember thinking, Lord, can you just hold off until we have this birthday party? You know, don't return again. I understood that Jesus was going to return. If it was the end of the world, Jesus was going to return. I got that. And I was like, can you just hold off? I just want to be at this birthday party because it's going to be awesome. And I think, man, that's actually a lot like the heart of the church today. Like, it may not be a sixth grade birthday party, but it's a lot of other things. Like, can you hold off Jesus until I get married? Can you hold off Jesus until I have children? Can you hold off Jesus because I'm just really comfortable right now? I'm enjoying my life, you know? Even in the church, when we're like, Jesus, can you hold off because we're doing so much incredible work for you here in this city? You know? It's backwards. I mean, that should be, this Maranatha heart cry should be ours. The Spirit and the bride, they're the ones who say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. So what would it look like, again, if the church in this nation, in a unified way, had a Maranatha heart? Come, Lord Jesus. That's our desire. We want to see you ruling and reigning on this earth. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for you. Come. We're not slowing down on what we're doing. We're not stopping. We're living for you here in the now. But we long for you to come because we love you. This is what God is doing in the church. And he's going to do it in a variety of ways. And there'll be pain in the church. There'll be struggle. There'll be hardships. But God is going to move his church into a place of full unity and full love. And so when we gather here and we pray for this nation, these are things he's inviting us to partner in with. He's saying, this is my heart. This is the longing of my heart. Will you agree with me? Will you join in with me for this? Will you lift up prayers of faith toward this? I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. I just want to pray for a couple things as they come.